As all the little footsteps leave the room, they're going off for Christmas concert practice. So if you're visiting this morning and you send off your little one off to children's church, they're going to learn lines to a play. Go have fun. This morning, we're going to talk a little bit about taillights. You might not realize, but in the right set of circumstances, taillights are an answer to prayer. As we dive into Matthew chapter 5, we're going to talk about righteousness. We're going to talk about how the Lord Jesus actually fulfills the law and the prophets to provide righteousness for you and for me. And that reminds me of an experience last night. Picture this. You decide to go to a soccer tournament in Saskatoon. You decide to go all day Friday and most of Saturday, knowing that there's a snowstorm coming and you work Sunday morning. So when the soccer game ends, in the middle of Saturday afternoon, you hit the highway. But because you were raised by good, faithful Saskatchewan parents, you check the highway hotline first. And it's terrifying. So don't check the highway hotline before you leave. Just go. Because once you've scared yourself and you've seen that little stretch of red, that little famous stretch of red, somewhere in between Rosetown, Saskatchewan and Swift Current, where always seems to be the most treacherous spot where the finger drifts cover the highway and you're not sure if your Dodge Grand Caravan is going to be grand on the way home hitting all those finger drifts. They do not have the same... The lift is not the equivalent of a half-ton truck. So you leave, and you leave carefully, but you leave Saskatoon and you start to drive. Smooth sailing most of the way. You're doing give or take road speed, and then you hit some patches just before you get to Rosetown and the vehicles start to bunch up a little bit. People are putting on their hazard lights so that the people ahead of them and the people behind can see you coming and you know that they're there. And when you see the headlights of an oncoming vehicle, you know blindness is coming for at least 10 seconds. And you can't see a thing, and you hold the wheel perfectly still. Well, Chantel holds the wheel perfectly still. There's no way I'm driving in that. So she's driving, and she's holding the wheel perfectly still. Oh, terrifying. I'm not doing that. Are you kidding me? So she's holding it, and the vehicle goes past. I'll be honest with you. You hit Rosetown. You stop at Tim Hortons. Are you hungry? No, but everybody has to pee. So you stop quickly, you do that, you get back on the road. It's dark now. It's like 5:30, but it's black. And you head out. Here it is, the final frontier. Rosetown to home. You've done this before. I'm not telling you a story you've not experienced. Rosetown to home. And you leave. Knowing that you're either making it, or you're sleeping in the motel at Kyle. And most of us have never slept in the motel in Kyle, but you're going to go for it. Off you go. The roads are pretty smooth up to Elrose, and that's right around there is where it starts to fill up. There's a couple little cars with people who are probably being a little more careful than they need to, going quite slow, and you get in behind them, then eventually they turn off, and now onto Kyle. Now, it wasn't more than a few minutes out of town, and we saw them. Taillights. You know when you've been praying that the Lord would take care of you? Keep your family safe, and all of a sudden he provides. Sometimes it's in the form of taillights. A big semi, a guy hauling bales, he's going to Swift Current. We didn't know that at the time, but he was, and he's right ahead of us. He's got a flashing yellow strobe light on his vehicle, bright red taillights, and boy, when he hits a finger drift, it blows that finger drift apart. And we pulled in right behind him at a safe distance, and you follow the taillights. And it didn't matter whether the finger drifts were quite large or quite small. When he went through it ahead of us, the van had no problems. Were we going incredibly fast? Not the whole time. But speed wasn't a factor when you have that vehicle in front of you. We didn't have to hit the drifts with momentum. We had him hitting them for us. Past Kyle we go. down the hill into the landing, cross the bridge. He's clearing a path. Cross the bridge where the snow's the deepest. We had no problem. Climbing the landing hill, coming out and turning towards Stewart Valley, that's where it got the worst, the East and West Highway. But we could see the semi. There was moments when it got a little far ahead, we'd catch back up. And as long as you could see the taillights, you knew you were going in the right direction. And when the taillights disappeared, you knew to slow down because the snow was probably flying in front of our vehicle and we just couldn't see. Probably an hour later, we came over TV Hill. You can see the glow of the city. The semi had taken us the whole way to town. The semi turned off, went towards the number one highway, went towards the gas stations, and we drove home. And that was a little bit more than 12 hours ago. But the Lord provided some taillights for us. As I was reading through Matthew chapter 5 this week, it made me think of Romans chapter 8. The Lord Jesus did something for us that we are unable to do on our own. Not only did he explain what living a righteous life looks like, what it looks like to live right with God and right with other people, but he lived the righteous life. And then not only did he live the righteous life, but then he gifts the righteousness to us because we're unable to. He doesn't just tell us how to drive down the highway through the drifts. And he doesn't just drive ahead of us, but he actually pulls us along because he knows that we're unable to. He is all of those things for us, which was so counter to what the Pharisees were at this time. They told people what to do. They told people how to drive down the highway. They told them how to hit the drifts. They told them how to stay on the road. And Jesus says, I'll go right ahead of you. You follow me. And if you get stuck, I'll pull you. That's why I'm here, so you don't do this alone. Because I know that you can't get through those drifts alone. So why would I tell you to try? I'm going with you. That's Jesus. So in the Sermon on the Mount, as we come up to the section where he's going to teach the Old Testament law to the people, he starts by introducing it and exclaiming that he has actually fulfilled it for us. He fills it right full. He doesn't remove it, any of it. If you have your Bible with you and you want to read these verses with me, I'm going to be in Romans chapter 8. We're going to read the first few verses. And then once we've read it, we'll go into Matthew 5. Romans is just a couple books after Matthew. You'll find it if you want to look quickly in your Bible. We're going to read the first four verses of chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Now remember, Romans, written by the missionary Paul to the church in the city of Rome, a church that is mixed with Jewish and Gentile people, some people who grew up following the Old Testament, and some people who did not grow up following the Old Testament. And there would have been a lot of pressure between the Jewish people in this church and the non-Jewish people in this church, pressure for them to follow the Old Testament law, to live by it, that it would save you along with Jesus. This was what Paul said to them. Chapter 8, verse 1. He says, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So what does he mean? Condemned. Final judgment. The judgment that sentences you to life or death. And he says, now that does not exist for you who are in Jesus. Before it did. Before, this was life and it was death. But you're in him now. And because you're in him, something has dramatically changed. You've not become just a better version of yourself. But Jesus has somehow wiped away and eliminated the final sentence, the condemnation, guilty, that was coming for you and me. It's not coming anymore. It's not coming. Not because you're a better person, you are in him. You are tucked away in him. For the law, verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. There's been a changing of the law. See, the law was the guiding principle by which you either ended up righteous or you didn't end up righteous. So you either fulfilled the law or you broke it. And if somehow you could perfectly fulfill it, your destiny was set in heaven. But if you fell short of it, off into hell you went. And the Pharisees would just preach this religiously. They would try to show how on the outside they embodied it. Just stay on the road like us. Don't end up in the ditch. We live lives that are perfectly straight down the road. You can do that too. Follow this rule and this rule and this rule. Even though all the people constantly struggled. Because we can't do this on our own. But now a new law has set us free. The law of the Spirit. Look at verse 3. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. God did what the law couldn't do. This is important for Matthew chapter 5. So what was wrong with the law? What was wrong with the direction that God gave us to lead to righteousness? It wasn't the problem. What was the problem? Do you see that in verse 3? Weakened by the what? The flesh. The flesh is the problem. There is a brokenness inside of you and inside of me that means that even though God were to explain, stay on the middle of the road, Darren, you're going to hit drifts in life, but stay down the middle of the road. That somehow inside of me, I constantly veer, constantly left and right. He says, this is the path towards right relationship with God. Here it is, the Ten Commandments, the law of the Torah. Follow this and you'll find God. But the problem is, at a base level, you and me, we constantly want to live for ourselves. We're constantly being affected by our sin, which means we're swerving off the road and we don't even know it. Don't hate people. We try and then we veer. Don't lust. We try and then we veer. Don't be greedy. We try and then we fall into the ditch again. So the law was correct in the way it guided us towards what was right. But it was weakened because we couldn't hold the wheel straight. So no matter how many times the Pharisees told them to hold the wheel straight, they couldn't do it. And the Pharisees were pretending by making it look on the outside like they were holding theirs straight, like they didn't veer off course. So then it made the people feel worse. It was guilt and shame. They felt terrible because they couldn't do it. But their teachers put on the facade they could. And Jesus knew the full time that we couldn't. The law was weakened by the flesh. So God sent his Son in the likeness of the flesh to fulfill it all for us. And this is, verse 4 is our conclusion before we go to Matthew chapter 5. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The righteous requirement of the law. The law demands something of us. The law is instruction on how to become God's light to the nations, on how to walk away from sin, on how to be a light to the world, on how to get to our destination. The law was given to God's people to guide them, not just to the promised land, and not just to right relationship with God, but how to change the world. The law was supposed to transform them, and it demanded transformation. But because the people, weakened by sin, constantly veered off the road, the transformation never took place. All it did was highlight over and over again how broken they actually were. And deeper they fell off the road, and deeper they fell off the road. Jesus brought us back on the road and led us down the highway at night. And he got us back home. And Paul is saying, Jesus fulfilled it. He fulfilled it. That's what he did. That, I hope, helps all of us, including myself, better understand today's passage from Matthew chapter 5. I'm realizing now that I asked Scott to come up and read it, and then I came up here and started preaching on it before I even let him read it. Sorry, brother. I'm way off my game this morning. That's okay. You can read next week. I still love you. Jesus has just told them that they are supposed to be salt and light to the whole earth. This is Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse 17. But how are they going to be this light to the whole world? How are they going to be this salt to the earth? How are they going to shine like a city that's planted up on a hilltop? How are they going to be like this lamp that's lit in a house and put up on a stand when they constantly keep veering off the road and they can't stay straight? Jesus, in front of his disciples who are all sitting with him on this hillside, and crowds of people, we don't know how many, are listening to this sermon up on the mountainside. And Jesus says in front of them, verse 17, Matthew 5, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Those are daunting words. Their scribes and their Pharisees were the most religious people in their world. They were the pastors. They were the teachers. They were the Bible school professors. They knew what they were doing. So for Jesus to say that your right relationship with God and with other people has to exceed them if you want a chance at being in the kingdom of heaven, not to just be excellent in the kingdom of heaven. If you want in, you have to exceed the most religious people in your world. You wonder what the reaction was to the crowd. How are we going to do this? How would we ever live a righteous life greater than them? Look at how often they pray. We see it all the time on the street corners. Look at how much they give. They announce it all the time with trumpets. Look at how frequently they fast. Their faces are all disheveled and their clothes are all dirty. You can tell that they're fasting all the time. And look at how they teach the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament. The Torah law from Leviticus. Look at how they teach it. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Look at how they teach it. How would we ever live up to the standard that they instruct us to and that they live out, that we see? Jesus, how would we do that? Because he fulfilled it. As Jesus comes on to the scene as a minister in their world and begins to teach people that the law of God was supposed to lead to the transformation of the heart, you can see how this starts to look different than what they grew up with. Jesus says that it's not just about not murdering people, but it's about removing the desire to remove people from the earth, to murder people right out of your heart. You're going to see the rest of these, that it's not just adultery, but lust is even an issue. It's not just having divorces, but it's tossing away your spouse. It's not just loving your neighbor and hating your enemy, but it's learning how to love your enemy. Jesus is pushing their law far beyond it's ever been taught. And you wonder if his reputation is starting to develop, that he disregards the Old Testament. He doesn't teach it. He doesn't live by it. Maybe he's going to remove all of it. And Jesus says, that's not the case, not even a little bit. When he says, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law. He's referencing the smallest letter in their alphabet and the smallest piece of grammar that they have in their language. He's saying nothing is going to get removed from God's authority in the Old Testament. The law and the prophets, their scriptures, their Bible, none of it's going anywhere. I'm not removing it. I'm not replacing it. I'm not saying it's worthless. I'm going to fill it right full. But what was the purpose of this Old Testament scripture? What was the purpose of God being on the mountain and saying to his people, you will draw near to me in this way. You will live this way. You will live like me. What was the purpose of these rules on how to make sacrifices, and these rules on how to live in community, these rules on what righteousness truly looks like? What was the point of it? For people to live with God, for people to become like him, for people to shine a light for the world to see, to draw them to Yahweh, a transformed people who live in his image and likeness. That's not going away, Jesus says. You need to teach it. You need to teach people to live in this righteous way. Don't remove any of it. If you teach anything less than that standard, out you go. Teach the whole standard. Because there's wisdom in the law and the prophets. There's wisdom in the Torah, even for today. That's why we read through and studied Leviticus months ago. There's wisdom in it for now. But Jesus fulfills it. So here's what I was learning as a conclusion. As we get ready for the next passages of scripture that will come to follow. One, Jesus instructs us on what the law and the prophets were aiming at the whole time. So he's resetting the compass of our minds and hearts to know the right direction to walk in. They knew the rules. They knew the rules on murder and on adultery and on divorce. They knew these things. But Jesus is going to clarify the direction that they need to walk in to find true righteousness. That's one of the ways that he fulfills the Old Testament. But not just that he's going to clarify the direction, he is going to live it out perfectly himself. He is going to be the righteous one. He is going to model for humanity what humanity was always supposed to be. He will walk a righteous life. The one person will get through life honoring God and loving one another without ever veering off the road into the ditch. So he teaches us righteousness, he lives out righteousness, and then he gives us righteousness. If you were to ever sit down and read through the Sermon on the Mountain, this is some of the most challenging and convicting scripture you can read, because you will never live up to this standard. And neither will I. How many of you have tried not to hate people and gone a day or two and then lost your temper? How many of you have tried your best not to lust and got a day or two and then lost the battle? How many of you have tried to love your enemies yourself and then all of a sudden they do something and you're just as angry as you were all those days before when you told yourself you're never going to hate your enemy ever again? We can't do this. And that's the point. We're broken. We'll never be able to do it. And it creates humility and it creates dependence. Why? Because we have to admit that we can't do it on our own. Humility. We need to trust in someone who can do it. Dependence. I'm not mad or embarrassed when my kids come to me and ask for help. I'm not disappointed in them when they come to me and ask for help. They're supposed to come to me and ask for help because they can't do it on their own. One day when they're adults, they're going to gain dependence. But right now, as my kids, they need help with almost everything. If they ever come to you and ask for help to tie their shoe and you look at them and say, I've told you multiple times, how dare you not tie it on your own? No, you say, come here, let me help. And you bend down and you tie their shoe. God is not using this scripture as a stick to hurt and harm people. But he's saying the standard to live like me, to honor me, to be with me, the standard is unbelievable. That's what righteousness looks like. But I will live it out, and then I will give my righteousness to you if you come back to me. That's something that the scribes and the Pharisees completely missed. They were trying to do it on their own, and they miss righteousness altogether. So when Jesus says to them, your right relationship with God has to exceed the Pharisees. I think it was less about their external actions had to be greater than a Pharisee. I think it's the humility and dependence, the state of their heart has to be softer than a Pharisee. Because this standard is something you will never reach. So come to me. And if you come to me, you'll be in more right relationship with God than any of them ever will be. If you want to read ahead and get ready for the next few sermons, read the next passages: anger, lust, divorce and oaths, retaliation, and loving your enemy. Ask yourself these questions. What does righteousness and right life look like for me? Maybe look at your own life and ask yourself, in which areas am I still constantly struggling? Where does sin seem to have a foothold on my life? And maybe the greatest question of all you can ask yourself this week: do I need a little bit more humility? Is the Lord calling me to a little bit more dependence? Am I trying to do this all on my own and crashing against roadblocks one after another? Maybe like the Dodge Grand Caravan flying down the highway past Kyle, you just feel like you're just hitting drifts and hitting drifts. You're trying not to be angry and you smash into a drift. You're trying not to lust, you smash into a drift. You're trying and you're trying, but you don't know how long this highway is. It could go on for the rest of your life. And it's exhausting hitting these drifts, one after another, one after another. And the pastor's been telling you to just keep driving, drive straight and drive as fast as you can, but it is hard. And every once in a while you feel the edge of the road on your tire, and you don't know if you can keep this up. And then you see those headlights in front of you. The semi starts to clear the path. And you know it's gonna be a hard go to get home. But you're gonna make it because he's right there in front of you leading the way. That's Jesus. That's what he's done for us. Would you pray with me? Let's sing a few more songs together as we celebrate what he's done for us. Heavenly Father, though we've sat in this room many times before, though many of us have followed you our entire lives, we still come before you. In humility, Lord Jesus, we ask for help. We depend on you. Father, would you forgive us? We confess that many times we have tried to do this on our own. We have tried to live the righteous life. We have tried to keep your law. We have tried to be good enough. And we failed. Would you forgive us? We have lost our temper. We have lusted. We have hated our enemy. We've treated marriage like it wasn't important. We have taken oaths but then lied about it. We have retaliated when we should have shown grace. We have done these things to your law because we're human. And we ask that you forgive us. Thank you, Father, that in this life that is just full of challenges and roadblocks and speed bumps, you have fulfilled what we could not do, and then you extend your hand and you call us home. Thank you. Thank you for that moment in our lives. For some of us, we were quite young. Maybe for some of the rest of us, we were older. You called us home, forgave us our sin, and gave to us righteousness. Father, would you create deep humility in our church family? Would we be people who wait on you, trust you, and follow you, who confess sin often and receive forgiveness daily? We trust in you. Thank you, Father, that there is no more condemnation for us because we are found in Christ Jesus. One day when we stand before you, we will not hear the words guilty because we are in Jesus. and that guilty sentence does not apply to us anymore. He took the punishment. He set us free. He extended grace to us. He welcomes us home. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your word. Thank you for how it guides and directs us. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for how you transform us. We love you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand with us as we sing a few songs and continue to worship Jesus.